Send greetings to all of you. Grateful that Dr. Phil gives me this opportunity to be able to do this Bible study on the book of Revelation. Actually, I was thinking today, and we will pray in a moment. I was thinking today about, it's pretty humbling to describe, to speak on the book of Revelation because of what God is doing at the very end and how great he is and how he looks to save us and take care of us. So I hope your Sabbath went well recently, and tonight we're going to explore Revelation 21. So there are only two left, 21 tonight, from one to many billions of people. Kind of reminds me of the famous quote by Neil Armstrong, the first person who to walk on the moon. One small step for a man, speaking now personally, because God does work with us one-on-one, and one giant leap for mankind. I know the word man is used here, but humankind will be fine as well. So this can fit the last two chapters of Revelation, as far as I'm concerned, where God's family will be divine and shine like the stars. And we'll get to that a little bit later. First, let's open with prayer. Dr. Phil, do you mind opening with prayer?
I will if you want me to, sir.
Okay, if you want me to, I'll do it. But if you want to...
I'm happy to.
All right, let's do it.
Great God Almighty, we come before your throne once more, up to chapter 21 of Revelation, even as your son, Jesus Christ, there at your right hand has offered a revealing of your truth, of your plan of salvation, and how it culminates with eventually your son, Jesus Christ, returning to this earth, and then in time, after the great white throne judgment, your throne, Father, being established here on this earth. We look forward to that time. We look forward to the opportunity to go through your word in Revelation and see in greater detail what you have established as part of that plan. We pray that you'll guide and direct everything that's said and done tonight, that you'll certainly inspire the speaking, help your spirit to be present with Mr. Gerald Oss as he presents, and us as we hear and learn and listen and share and grow from this experience. We ask this all now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Phil, and thank you, everyone, for coming aboard here. So now let's do a real quick review of Revelation chapter 20. I've got a paragraph here. We saw first the incarceration of Satan and the demons for 1,000 years. And I have colored here in my notes on earth. That's where he's going to be. He's going to be placed in a pit, not an abyss where there's a hole in the other end where you can get out. He will be incarcerated on earth. And I emphasize on earth because in Isaiah 14 and verse 16, it speaks about people in the 1,000-year period who say, based on that verse 16, not the whole verse, but just the beginning of it, those who see you will gaze at you. That has to do with Satan, the demons on earth. So, as well in Revelation 20, we see the saints ruling in the 1,000-year period as kings and priests. Following that, the short season, which Christ promised at the beginning of Revelation 20, I think verse 3, the short season that had been promised, he was going to release Satan, and he does that for a purpose, big purpose. The short season where rebels attempt to kill the saints, which I consider to be the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, because it talks about the beloved city, which we know is Jerusalem, and most, if not all, of the theologians and scholars say, of course, that's Jerusalem. And, of course, in Zechariah 14, we know that everyone's supposed to meet and keep the feast, meet in Jerusalem and keep the feast there. That's why I say to kill the saints, the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. But they are buried. They are burned up by Christ, who is the sovereign, the great king. The word sovereign means he has no contest with anyone else, and in particular, no contest with Satan and the demons. And then the execution in 20 yet of Satan's sentence in verse 10. You go all the way back to John 16 and verse 11, and you see the judgment there that has already been set, was set on Satan, and the execution of his sentence you find in Revelation 20 and verse 10. And then the white throne judgment of billions of future saints. It's called white because that represents the holiness of God. Throne has to do, if you look it up, of the sovereign God who has no one contesting him. Judgment has to do with judging the people who are going to come up, multi-billions of people. And of course, I already tied in John 12, which shows that we have a part in our own judgment. In a very real sense, God gives us, hate to use the word predominant, but it's very much that he gives us the ability to make our own decision all the way through. He doesn't jam it down our throats, but he gives us an opportunity to judge ourselves. So billions of future saints are going to have their only day of salvation because they didn't have it before. And then finally, in Revelation 20, the lake of fire for all who are incorrigible, who have committed the unpardonable sin. If you take apart the word unpardonable, the prefix un, the suffix able, you would then take those two, put them side by side, unable, then I add to be pardoned. That's how I remembered many years ago the unpardonable sin. They're unable to be pardoned by God because they don't want to be. They refuse it. So that's sad. And none of us want to be a part of that. We don't want anyone to be a part of that. So now we step into Revelation 21. And we're dealing with here, God is, spirit beings. Everything is made of spirit. We take the big step into New Jerusalem, which is also called Heavenly Jerusalem. There's a reason for those attributions, new, because compared to the Jerusalem that history knows. Heavenly Jerusalem says almost the same thing, not the one on earth, but the one in heaven. Or it's also called the Holy City. I'm aware, and you're probably aware, in Revelation chapter 11, that the Holy City, that Heavenly Jerusalem, on earth, Christ says that they're like Sodom and they're like Egypt. There are reasons for that. I think we already explained that previous Bible studies. So it's one of those three. We'll see those names interchange titles that descends to the earth where God and Christ will live with billions of sons of God forever. And the strength of this, the power of this, is the fact that we are going to live with God and Christ forever. The thought did cross my mind. We keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to use that word tabernacles and change it a little bit. And I've used tabernacling. So God is, in a sense, tabernacling. He's coming down to this earth. And he is going to have heavenly Jerusalem. He's going to be living in heavenly Jerusalem with Christ. They are the temple. We'll see that later and explain that. And we, multiple billions of people, are going to be living with him. And I like to use the word not just living with him, but serving with him forever. Because who knows how many things he has in mind. God doesn't quit on us. It's not one and over, one and done. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So we've gone from the physical to the spiritual. This is where we are ultimately headed as divine sons of God. I had one person, I'm taking a moment here, who said, well, we've got sons and daughters of God now. And I said, you are right. And the individual then said, and we will have sons and daughters in heavenly Jerusalem. It was difficult for me to disagree with him because I like the guy. And I said, well, there are scriptures says we're going to be like the angels. We will not have given marriage or anything of that nature. So there's good reasons why he says sons of God. And if men get all high-minded over this, we've got to understand that the church is the or the first fruits. That's the church, including all the men, are going to be the future wife of Jesus Christ. And there are other applications we can make. So we're going to be made of God's Spirit. I liked 1 John 3, 2, one of my favorite scriptures because it shows we're going to be like Jesus Christ because we're going to see him as he is. We get a taste of that in Revelation chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter. So, heavenly Jerusalem down here on earth, it shows a new heaven, a new earth. First earth had passed away, there was no more sea. Then I, John, verse 2, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, we can get all sticky wicked over that, I'm sure. I've had many arguments that have come up for that. Wait a minute. Go back to Revelation 19, Mr. Austin, and take a look at that. I think it's verse 7 in there. And it says that the first fruits, the saints, are going to be marrying Jesus Christ. They're prepared as a bride for her husband, Revelation 19:7, and I'm sure you're aware of that. Here we find, notice that the holy city of New Jerusalem is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So God is our father, Christ is our elder brother, Christ married the church. I'm going to leave it at that. So this has to do with spirit, 1 Corinthians 15, 49 through 58, not human life. And I already said John saw and visioned the holy city, New Jerusalem. I am repeating myself from heaven, from God the Father, prepared as a bride for her husband. And yes, I wrote Revelation 19:7. I'm reading from my notes. Generally, I take liberty from my notes, but I've spent enough hours on this, I'll read some of this. Revelation 19:7 speaks of the marriage of the Lamb with his wife, the first fruit saints, who made herself ready. And all I'm adding here is Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, where we have the responsibility of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, something that, or with reverence, because you're not going to be shaking all the time, but with reverence toward God. So we have a big hand in our future. We can't just point to God and to Christ and say, well, you're perfect, you're all powerful, you can do what you want to do. So you just take care of me, make me do what I need to do, and help me to love it. No, if we did that, we'd never be ready as sons of God when we're made as divine sons of God to be able to help human beings, millions and billions of them, in the 1,000-year period, and multi-billions in the White Throne Judgment. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So tabernacle, I'm going to look that word up real quickly. I thought I did it before. Do it real quickly in the Greek. See if there's a nuance that I can, tabernacle has to do with a tent. And of course, we do that so we can understand that what he's talking about. God is through Christ to John. I'm trying to get back here again. So God the Father tabernacles with divine sons of him. That's God on a new earth. And you have to go back to verse 1 for that fact that it's on earth. I put in here somewhere, and I must have done it a little bit later on. If you're looking for another move in your life, your last move and your most permanent move, and the only permanent move you've got, is heavenly Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, holy city on earth. We're going to get to a couple of scriptures a little later on to shed light on preparing us to be a part of the holy city. Verse 4. And God, well, let me behold the tabernacle of God with men. Ladies, you're a part of that as well. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. I think this word God here is theos, which refers to God the Father. If you know anything about that, no human being had the opportunity and privilege to be able to address God the Father before the death of Jesus Christ, if you were to go back to Matthew 27, I've forgotten the verse, I've got a little bit later on, where at the end of his life, Jesus says, "It's over with." I'm putting it in the vernacular, and the tent of the temple tore from the top down. And the meaning, the metaphoric meaning there has to do with that first, for the first time, through Jesus Christ, human beings have the opportunity and the privilege to address, as it were, face to face, God the Father, who's seated on his throne in the Holy of Holies in heavenly Jerusalem now. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Well, that pretty well takes care of why the tears are going to be wiped away. If you have no more death, and you're made of spirit essence, you're divine son of God, and I underscored the word divine, then you will not have any tears from you in your eyes. I'm not trying to play it down. I love the way that God is so sensitive and delicate with us. Nor sorrow, nor crying, there shall be no more pain. So I guess we can all pretty well identify with that, where the former things have passed away. I've given a lot of funeral messages over the years, and this was our favorite go-to verse in Revelation 21:4, to be encouraging to the family of the deceased and others who were listening. Very, very encouraging. So that's what God is doing in the future. For us as human beings who have a short life, it doesn't seem like we can identify with that easily. But with time, and the more we study God's word, the more that we pray to Him, fast on occasion, then we can understand these things. Revelation 21:5. Then he who sat on the throne said, well, that would be God the Father. We've already seen that in Revelation chapter 4, and particularly 4, but also in 5. That's Revelation 4 and 5. Behold, he says, I make all things new. Now, it is easy as a human being, the way that we reason, that he's already done it all. He hasn't done it all. He's making all things new. He's making us new. We're eventually going to be sons of God. We're not there yet. Although God views us as if we were there, we're not there yet physically. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and the Omega. It's my New King James translation. The beginning and the end. I'll never forget how I had more than one minister in Ambassador College who said, you might want to write that beginner and the ender, which has to do with the transformation of human beings here on this earth. He began it, if you just think of human beings with Adam, and he ends it, the last human being that's going to be changed into a very son of God. Beginner and the ender, ender, or beginning and the end, if you prefer. That's what Alpha and Omega means. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I love this one here because it reminds me of when Jesus Christ was thirsty, and the Samaritan woman was drawing water out of a well. This is John chapter 4. And he asked for a drink of water because this lady had dropped her bucket with a rope or whatever down into the well. Don't know if it's Jacob's well. We might argue that. It might even say that. I don't know. But that's another subject. But she brought it up, and he asked for a drink of water. And then she might have said, yes, sir, you can have all you want. I'll make sure. That's not what she said. She said, who are you talking to me? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were hybrid, so to speak, with the remaining the remainder of the 10 tribes, about four of them, in the Northern Kingdom in about 721, give or take a year. And so they thought that they were just like the Jews. The Jews said, no, you're not like us. You're not all Israelite. So anyway, he asked for a drink of water. And what you see here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. You and I thirst for the Spirit of God, which is represented by water in some ways, at some times, depending on the context. And so he's talking about eternal life, the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. The first step, of course, is being begotten with the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have after we repent. First, we're called, we repent of our dead works, we have faith toward God, we ask for water baptism, we are directed and taught about that. The minister puts us into the water, immerses us completely. That water also represents the holy blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. We're brought out of it as if we're coming out of a grave. It's like we're being resurrected. All of those things apply. And the minister then talks with the individual, very happy, and lays hand on that hands, his hands on that individual to receive the gift of eternal life. It's kind of what you're seeing here initially in Revelation, chapter 21, verse 6. And we are thirsting for that. I remember when I was in the Navy and I had no real friends around, no church, no pastor. Did I ever thirst for that? Because I thought I'm one in 10,000 sailors. I believe this, no one else does. And they thought, we're going to break this boy because he's probably trying to set an example for others to follow him. And I kept telling them, I can't do any of that. I don't call, I don't go after anyone that's God. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What are all things? Well, we know we're going to inherit the earth. If you want a piece of real estate, you already got it. It's the earth. If you want a bigger piece of real estate, so to speak, you've got the universe. But the greatest inheritance is much greater than the earth, which you're probably ahead of me in your mind, and the universe. And that's eternal life. There's nothing greater than that. So that's all part, shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, he shall be my son. 20, verse 8, but the cowardly. So God the Father and Christ Jesus, they set a number of things that we need to be aware of in our lives. All of these things affect human beings to some degree, and they have in some ways, not all, but in some ways have affected us, you and me, as begotten sons and daughters of God. I said daughters of God, okay? And so it says cowardly. The first one is cowardly. Then it says, let me catch up with myself here. Unbelieving, which means a lack of faith, not believing what God promises. I've got a book here by E.W. Bullinger, The Cloud of the Great Cloud of Witnesses. Great book. First chapter talks about almost completely about not just saying, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, then go away and do your own thing and feel comfortable. What he says, and he's right, many, probably a century or more before ago, and he said, God says you don't just believe on him, you believe what he says. Boy, that's a big step for us. So that's the second one here. Abominable, the abominations of this earth, murderers. That doesn't just have to do with actually taking someone's life, but in our minds as well. Sexually immoral, sorcerers, trying to fake people out, idolaters. What kind of idols did we have before God said, get rid of all of your idols? The only one you got to focus on is me. So we do a little idolatry in our lives, or we did, And we made idols out of our cars, out of our homes, out of whatever we have. And that was it for us. So we're not idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It is given unto man in Hebrews chapter, I think it's Hebrews chapter 8 or 9, toward the end of it, talking about the second death. Of course, we're going to see it a little bit later. So we know about the lake of fire, the second death. First death is when we die as human beings. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, filled with the seven last plagues. Now, when you see the singular word one, you might say it's just talking about one. It's not. It's talking about all the seven angels. But one of them came to me and talked with me, saying, this is John now in vision, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And of course, Lamb is capitalized. We know that has to do with Christ Jesus. In a number of places, you see that. You also see it in Revelation chapter 5. So he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And you see the word mountain in Scripture, especially, well, both the Old and New Testament, has to do with governments. And showed me the great city. Oops, here's another term for it. So God, I like the words that God uses. I don't play them down. Love words. So it's a great city. It's the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, who is seated on his throne in heavenly Jerusalem, having the glory of God. Verse 11. And glory has to do with illumination, has to do with the great power of God, has to do with the purity, the holiness of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So we're still referring back here to the great city, holy Jerusalem. So it's as clear as crystal. It, you can see through it. It's like crystal. I love the way that God uses, certainly Dr. Phil would know this, he went further than I did, in communication, but I've studied rhetorical theory, and we have these representations, I studied metaphor, and God uses terms that we can identify with in order to teach us things that we don't know about. So he uses the physical to help us to understand the spiritual. That's how I look at this when I look clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, great meaning in all of this, and names written on them. What are those names? Which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel? There is a whole sermon right there in one verse. A great sermonette if you can focus on it. Split sermon, to be sure, for anyone who might be speaking on occasion. Let's take a look at it. 12 gates. There are three on each side. Four sides, four times three are 12. So you have those gates. I don't have the time to go through it, but you can look it up. All of those gates had names and they had reasons for being. Why? What was this gate? The water gate? You bring water in. Other gates had their specific responsibilities for them being where they are, and specifically where they are. And then the 12 angels at the gates shows that they were protected. But when you're a spirit being, you don't need protection. But God doesn't quit on us who are still human, who need to know that he's there to protect us. And those angels are there to protect us. And they're standing at the gates. And names written on them. What are they? The 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Another whole message right here. Because in Israel shall your name be called. We are called Israelites. Since he's not dealing with the nation of Israel, he's dealing with the church of spiritual Israel, or the body of spiritual Israel. So now he's extended from physical Israel to spiritual Israel. So every human being, it will be a spiritual Israelite. You can see that, of course, in Romans chapter 2, 28, 29. And to make sure we don't misunderstand in verse 13, three gates are on the east, three gates on the north. There are reasons why these directions are there. Great, a really good research study for anybody who wants to do it. Don't pass it up as if it's nothing. I don't have time to get into all of that. Three gates on the south and three gates on the west. The east is very important. The north, of course, God is in the sides of the north. But I'm just using those terms. They're not put in there loosely. Verse 13, now 14. Now the wall of the city, I remember first, before I go any further, the 12 gates had the 12 tribes' names on. We're not done. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. Isn't that beautiful? And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That is incredible. Why would he use foundations? Because you've got more than just Israel. In order to come into the city, which we'll address later in chapter 22 and verse 14, I love that verse. Because you have to keep the commandments in order to be able to enter into the gates of the city. That city is heavenly Jerusalem. That's what we do here now. And we're working out our own salvation doing that. But here we find that these 12 foundations are the foundations of heavenly Jerusalem. Why? Well, because you not only have the law, you have the spirit, you have faith. You're not saved by your works, but your faith in God with the gift of the Holy Spirit that you're using and the truth of God, which we call, God calls the Spirit of Truth, that combines the Holy Spirit so that we understand the truth of God, that combines those two things. And that's what these 12 apostles had. They had the Holy Spirit of God, and they had a great responsibility to help with the establishment of the New Testament church, which Christ said he would establish, and that it would never die out. So there are some important steps here, important thoughts here. 12 apostles. So I mark in my Bible 12 tribes for the gates. I mark in my Bible 12 apostles for the foundations. That's pretty important. And he who talked, verse 15, with me had a gold reed. What time do we have? 7:33. To measure the city. It's got to be measured. So we used to laugh about number crunchers. I'm not a number cruncher. I can do it if I have to. I think Dr. Phil can crunch numbers better than I can. He knows all the formula for quantitative analysis. And I said, I never wanted to do that. I wanted to do qualitative. And even there, I had to do more than I wanted to do. But we're getting down to measuring the city. And he had a golden reed, which is to say it is a rod with which to measure the city, and it's all entirely gold. You not only measure the city, you measure its gates and its wall. And the city, we're finding out now the dimensions of this great city, heavenly Jerusalem. Someone said in the 60s, and we kind of kidded about it because it helped us with the imagery of this great city, heavenly Jerusalem, that it was Oregon, and these people were from Oregon, cubed. Oregon cubed. So we'll get down to some numbers here in a moment. So he measured the city, the walls, and the gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Next sentence, its length, breadth, and height are equal. That's why we used to laugh. I'm going to see if I can get down here. I passed up my notes. Something else I want to bring to your attention, like numbers. Okay. You'll find in different lexicons, whether it's commentaries, Bible dictionaries, whatever, You will have them take a shot at this. Depends on how long the rod is in measuring. Gold reed is a rod that is golden. Reed is rod to measure the city. Some use the word stadia. I'm get into more technical stuff there. That's more of a measurement again. And it's laid out square, and it's 12,000 furlongs. And so the one I looked at said it was 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles high, each one, not all together, each one. So that's kind of important to take note of that. Where are we? In verse 16, we go to 27 at 7:36. Do we have any questions?
For the time being, and I just posed a offered a prompt about if anyone has questions, please share them. We don't have any thus far,
All right.
and I'm not sure if we're reticent or if we just not raised a question tonight. But I'll just offer a reminder: if you want to ask questions, you can drop one over in the chat room side bar, that column, and we'll get back to them or get to them even after we cover, it looks like tonight, the whole chapter.
Thank you very much, Dr. Phil. Something I was going to say here that was important to me a moment ago.
May I ask a question? If we go all the way back to, I'm going to find this. I was dealing with nuance of meaning between the term cowardly in verse 8
Yep.
versus unbelieving. Now, unbelieving would be without faith. Cowardly would be a degree of unfaith. Timidity, I think the Greek is timidity.
Yeah, you're probably right. Having to do with coward?
Yeah, generally, what have we associated cowardly with?
Yeah, it's
Just
that
not
what's
standing for the faith?
yes, it's being timid and not as we used to take the bull by the horns, or as one of my friends in Mobile said, you gotta man up. And someone else said to me, you gotta get rid of your wishbone and have a what was the other one?
Backbone.
Bone. Yeah. No more wishbones, backbone.
Yeah.
That all depends how you grow up. I grew up with six in our family. My older brother pretty well took the bull by the horns. So I thought, well, if he's going to take the bull by the horns, I'll just grab the tail and hang on. He can do all the heavy work and the hard work. I'll do the easy work. That's not the easiest thing for me, although I have stepped up. I've been counted a few times. But this is something I think about all the time. That is very, very important. Because when you get to the end, when you come to a point where the magistrates, the people in charge, begin to persecute God's people, that's not going to be easy. And that kind of is really the telling time for saints of God to have to stand for the truth when it's not comfortable and it's dangerous. Does that help anything?
Yeah, it does.
You want to comment on that?
No, I thought I was what I was curious of is knowing by background what's there, knowing the Greek about how
You're right. Well, in the King
general.
James Version, it says fearful for
Right,
coward.
right.
Right? You're full of fear. I'm looking at about 12 or 13 versions of the Bible. Or the timid, or those who are afraid. These are all in different translations. Cowardly is used more often with those other than what we find in the Greek. Because in the Greek, the fearful literally means to dread or be timid. So you're right. Fearful.
So the question I had was not necessarily with that term. I understand timidity or fearfulness. So what I under unbelieving
Okay.
in verse 7 that precedes it, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, I will be his God and shall be my son. But then what I think is implied, those who appear in verse 8 would have had some background
Yeah.
with exposure to truth, knowledge of truth, committed to truth. and yet they're characterized as unbelieving, which is the second descriptor that's offered there.
Yeah, I'm looking this up. It's apistos,
Yeah.
apistos. You've probably seen it before.
Yeah.
It's a negative particle, actively disbelieving, that is, without Christian faith. And it even goes as far, another nuance is a heathen who refuses to trust, untrustworthy, passively untrustworthy, one that doesn't believe, one that's faithful. Faithless, it even goes into infidel and unbeliever. So that's a number of nuances of meeting for unbeliever. I'm glad you brought that up. And I've gone over these many times, and I think, wow, there's not a lot of squirming room to squirm around in. The word abominable that I used, it means well. Parenthetically, distinct, I'll let that take you out. To be disgusted, that is by implication to detest, especially of idolatry, abominable. Murderers in the Greek, a murderer, always of criminal, or at least it says intentional homicide, does not necessarily imply, a homicide does not necessarily imply here. That's what they're saying. That's courts. It also includes a public bandit, but that's getting a little further off. But again, Christ said that if you hate your brother, you've murdered him.
Right.
Whoremongers, go ahead.
My apologies. I need to let you finish your thought. There was one additional question that came in.
Oh, good. Let's go to it.
Regarding God's government, this comes from Jennifer. Will it continue to grow? In Isaiah 9:7, it says it's literally without end. What are your thoughts in regard to Isaiah 9:7 in terms of growth once God returns to this earth?
We get to it first. 9:7 or 6?
So Isaiah 9:7 is the reference.
Oh, of the increase of his government and
Yeah.
peace.
Yes.
There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, armies, will perform this. So, what was the question? Because from a human standpoint and from Isaiah's time, of course. That would apply in the 1,000-year period in the White Throne Judgment and Heavenly Jerusalem. But that may not be that person's question.
So verbatim, it's regarding God's government. Will it continue to grow?
You mean beyond all those people are all human beings will
Yes.
be changed,
Yes.
spirit beings and won't be human anymore, and only divine beings in the Heavenly Jerusalem. Will it
Yes.
increase? Is that the implication?
Yes, that's what I take from this question from Jennifer. Jennifer, feel free to chime in if I've missed here.
The only thing I can think of is pattern. And I'll never forget about David John Hill said to us one time, I've never forgotten it. Thought it made good sense. He said, we kind of wonder what God's going to do in the future. And he dealt with that. He was a very good writer, and he thought very well. His thought processes were very interesting. He'd go step by step in stepwise progression to point something out. But he said one thing in a Bible class. And he says, if you want to know what God's going to do in the future, just look what he's done in the past. Well, now that covers a lot of things. That goes all the way back to Genesis and even before Genesis. And I think that's very inspiring. God's not going to sit on his hands. So if the increase of his government and peace extends beyond heavenly Jerusalem, wow, I don't know where it'll go. Of course, I always think about the universe and all of the planets just in our solar system, as well as all of the stars and whatever you call the orbs out there in the universe, which we don't know how many there are. But I have to think personally myself, this is me. And I don't always preach it because I got to be careful. I don't want to place something in someone's mind where they take it as a personal agenda. But you can't help but think about certain things with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking there are reasons why God has a universe. On the other hand, I'm also aware of the scripture that says that everything is going to be eventually burned up. Apparently, the universe, that apparently is going to include the universe. And well, that's a big step for us as spirit beings. A thousand days is what? 1,000 years is like one day to God. So, I mean, you have to deal with all of those variables, and there are many more, and I don't think I'm doing a great job doing it, but if you want to jump in there, I just think of God having done, what he says he's going to do in the future, that God is not going to sit around and do nothing. I think they've got great plans beyond this. What they are, I don't know. But go ahead.
Scott Thomas throws in here the meaning, this is partially what we'd gained from the parable of the mustard seed.
A good point.
Yeah. So for now, those are the questions we have.
All right. I'm looking at the increase here in the Hebrew, just for a moment. Increasing, great increase of the government. Let's check that out. The empire of the government, his government, and peace, of course. But he does go back and talk about the throne of David. That's kind of important. Let's see. David lived what? In the 10th century? Somewhere in there, 9th, 10th century? And Isaiah lived in the 8th century, right? Boy, Isaiah was an incredible person. And so he could refer back to David and use him and his kingdom, the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order. Of course, he's talking about Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm going to go back here to Revelation, unless you have other questions, which I don't
We
know.
do not right now.
All right.
So you,
I'm
I think
back.
you're up to Revelation 15 and 21:15, something like that, nearby.
I'm either 16. Where was I? I already said the city is laid out. Length, breadth, height are equal. And I talked about people from Oregon in the Master of College. He used to say, "You're just talking about my state." Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. Well, that's awkward wording. But it's the angel, apparently, from the different, if indeed these other translations have grasped what he's saying here, that the angel used the measure of a man. So the wall measures 144 cubits, which equals, and they always argue about what's a cubit. It can be an arm length, it depends on how you measure a cubit. There were different sizes or lengths for cubits. But this one says 200, you ready? 216 feet thick, according to a human standard used by the angel, if that's what it was. It's got to be thick. Why does he do that? Because God says, I'm going to protect you. When I ask God to rebuke Satan and the demons in the name of the living Christ, which is to say that he is a fortress around us, as David and others said, which also is in Job 1, it talks about even Satan says that no wonder Job obeys you because you have hedged him about. If you know anything about English hedges, they used to try and run tanks through those hedges, get hung up in them. So the English knew about hedges. And so I pray that he will hedge me about my family and the church. I ask him to be a fortress around us. I ask him to have those angels, all his angels around us, take care of us, and that Christ looks over us. So I don't want to leave too much to chance. And the reason I say that is by what we see here in the thickness of the wall. He does these things for a reason. These are teaching, not just teaching moments, but these are teaching. What would you call them in communication, Philip? I forget.
Generally, they're teaching or learning events.
Yeah, okay, that's what I mean. See how simple I was? I'm trying to make it difficult. Teaching events. All right, let's go to 18. The construction of the wall was of jasper. Okay, you can go through. I got like 12 or 13 translations on my eSword. If you've never, you can get eSword, it's electronic Bible, and it's free. If you ever want to contribute, you can do that to Myers, Mr. Myers, MEYERS. I think his first name is Rick. And he put that all together. If you go through one verse, and it'll show you all of the comparisons of these different 10 or 12 different translations, you get a bit, a little bit better grasp. All of them are essentially saying what you're seeing are the most beautiful stones. This is John's vision now, adorning the wall. This is 18 through 21. I'm jumping a little bit here. This is in contrast. Don't want to bring you down, but this, I thought this was pretty perceptive. This is in contrast to the great harlot's precious stones and pearls, etc., that you find in Revelation 18:12, which you've already addressed. So God uses a number of different ways of expressing things, physical, both the wrong way, the evil way, contrasted with and compared to the right and the good way. Okay, the 12 gates in the street were made of pearls, beautiful pearls, and pure gold. The gold is so fine, but it's all gold, you can actually see through it like clear glass. So let's take a look here. The city was pure gold. I'm in the middle of 18, like clear glass. Foundations of the wall of the city were adorned. So these were all to be able to see, get people's attention, to be able to enjoy them with all kinds of precious stones. And it goes through the jasper, the sapphire, chalcedony, if that's the way you pronounce it, emerald, sardonyx. We don't generally use that. I don't anyway. Sardius, crystallite, beryl. I'm in verse 20. Topaz, heard of that. Chrysoprase, I'm not saying it right probably. It depends on how you use syllables in it. And then jacinth in the 11th one, and the 12th is amethyst. So you find here that God wants us to know that the foundations of the wall were adorned with all these beautiful things. God is nothing if he is not glorious. And he wants us to be glorious. He wants us to have what he has. You know, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, shows we are going to shine as the stars in the heavens. Last night I went outside, I looked up in the heavens, and I saw the moon, of course, but below it was looked like a star. And I thought, what do you call these little things that they put up in the sky that people get excited about? Not a Somebody's trying to tell me in the next room, but they're the ones that they float and they're not supposed to put them up in the air. They had them above New Jersey and New York.
Drones?
Drones. Okay, then I thought that light must be a drone, but it didn't move. It was pretty bright. Then there was up one above it. I thought one of them might be the North Star. I don't know my astronomy. I'm not an astronomer. I'd like to be. I'd be able to know all those things because the firmament is unbelievably awesome. And this is what God is trying to get us to see, that he's going to make things so great. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, may have touched that already, and each individual gate was of one pearl. How do you do that? When I lived in Hawaii for 3 years, guest of Uncle Sam in the Navy, pearls, you get some real pearls, you like it. They weren't big, but they were real. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I think there was probably a gospel song that talks about the streets as being pure gold. 22, 21, 22, but I saw, oh, I love this one. 22, this will throw you a curve. The 12, wait a minute, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty, that would be God the Father, and there's your connection, and the Lamb are its temple. I'm going to read my notes on this because I've done a little bit of research on here. There was no temple as we know a temple, my first thoughts. The temple is, whenever you see is or are in scripture, you're going to have a direct definition, no implication. The temple is God, the Father, and Christ Jesus. I also added, we too will shine like the stars, end of 12:3. Now I say the metaphoric application here is that worshipers have always, in times past, human beings, and will in the 1,000-year period, go to the temple. The temple, where is the place that God occupies to worship God. You find that in the Old Testament. That'll happen in the 1,000-year period. Some will argue it may happen. That temple may be built before the return of Christ. That'd be a little bit iffy if it does, because you got to deal with the false prophet and the beast and all that going on. We also know, here's the rest of my thought, that God dwells in each of us who have his spirit, and even beyond this, and it's a really good lesson in Bible study, he loves dwelling in the entire church, which is his family. You find that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. If someone wants to look it up, I don't know if we have the time, 7:56, probably don't. You also find it in 1 Corinthians 6, 19. So what has happened? God dwells in us. He dwells in his church. That is no longer the need or the case in what you find in this particular verse in Revelation 21. We then, as spirit sons of God, dwell in the Father and the Son. You don't have to go to the temple. They are the temple. They are the purpose of the temple. And don't let that throw you. God can do what he wants to do. He can use metaphors. He can use types and fulfillments. We worship God in person. We are at one with both God and Christ, as if we were worshiping them in a physical temple. Now I'm explaining verse again 21, I mean, or 22, I should say, additionally. So a physical temple is replaced by God the Father in Christ. It's always been that way with them, but for us, we need a temple. God the Son, that's Christ, God the Son. We worship them face to face, for they are, I have that capitalized, the temple. We are at one with them as the divine sons of God, as if we occupied a place in the Old Testament temple in the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter once a year on atonement, Hebrews 9, you see that. At Jesus' death, and I think I've alluded to this, the temple curtain was supernaturally torn top to bottom, indicating that humans, for the first time in history, would have direct access to God the Father in his Holy of Holies in heavenly Jerusalem. And you find that in Matthew 27, if you want to look at it, verses 50 through 53. Boy, I love that verse. To me, it's just like God opening his arms and saying, I've been waiting for this, and I want you to be able to address me directly. People get that mixed up in Christianity today, and they will say, well, yeah, God the Father exists, but the greatest God of all is Christ Jesus. That's not true. Greatest God of all is God Almighty, God the Father. Christ Jesus is our God, the God whom God the Father has given us to take care of us. And he is very God. He is the Son of God, but he is not God the Father. Okay, verse 23. Well, we're getting close here. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And then it says, now that's the glory of God. That's Theos, God the Father, who illuminates, gives it light, and the Lamb is its light, is italicized. So both of them are the light. They are the temple, and they are the light. You don't need the sun. Well, does that, I'm going to get to that. 24, and I'm looking at my time. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Why does he do that? Because there, if you go back in history, all the kings had everything brought to them. It was their glory and their honor. Now those kings are going to be honoring God. How does he do that? Well, we'll let him take care of that. I don't know. But whatever glory, this is now obeisance, that this is now obedience to God and giving their hearts and their minds and their lives to God in the future. That's what it's going to be like in heavenly Jerusalem. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, because there's no night there. Hold on. Why does he talk about the gates are not shut at all by day? Because when Jerusalem was trying to protect itself, they always had to close those gates. All 12 of them had to protect themselves. And all of the Gentile nations did the very same thing. They followed the lead of God with Israel and took it upon themselves to have gates. Well, here in heavenly Jerusalem, those gates aren't going to be shut at all by day, because it's always day. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. That's the antecedent, goes back here to the kings of the earth. That always was a little bit iffy in my mind, because I don't fully understand the imagery there, but I have enough of it that I'm comfortable with it. They're going to bring however God allows them to do it, but I think it gets back to the heart and the mind, giving of yourself entirely. And these kings are going to have to do it, like Nebuchadnezzar and other, even some terrible kings, real terrible kings. But there shall by no means, verse 27, the last verse, enter into it, that's heavenly Jerusalem, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Book of Life is seen seven times in Revelation. You can count them. And that's Christ's Book of Life. I'm going to give a message on that pretty soon about the Book of Life and the Book of Remembrance and how God keeps record. He keeps record of you and me, our names. If we have the Spirit of God, are divinely, spiritually etched into the book, the spiritual book of, let's have a parenthesis there, eternal life. That's what we're talking about. Okay, I'm at 8:02. So that's, I end it there. I hope I didn't rush through too fast.
No, you came up with two questions for now. If there are more questions as they come in, then I'll share the additional ones. The first one is from Randy Sherrick. When John measured the temple in Revelation 11, the outer court was excluded. Did the measurement by the angle in this chapter include the outer court?
Okay, where are you talking? What verse?
I got to go find it. Give me one sec. I was looking
Okay,
through
we were
something.
there. We'll look at the measurements here. It has to be somewhere around 15,
16.
16. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city. He's talking about measuring the city. Now, you can throw in, if you know something about the temple, the inner court, the outer court, you can talk about the Holy of Holies. You can talk about that which precedes the Holy of Holies. I've forgotten what that is right now. Boy, that's a whole study of itself. But he's really talking about heavenly Jerusalem here. So his question was, when John measured the temple in chapter 11, the outer court was excluded because he's talking about the holy city. Did the measurement by the angle in this chapter include the outer court? Yeah, but anymore, what's the outer court for? Wasn't the outer court for the Gentiles? Okay, you remember back in, where was it, in Colossians 2, verse 16, 17, in that area, where written on the wall of the outer court was, and I don't know if I can remember this, you might remember better than I, any Gentile or anyone who finds himself inside this wall will be responsible for his own death. That, I believe, was a sign on the outer court, am I right? But then again, if you look at the holy city, and we're looking at the spirit divine, you're looking at spirit essence here. You're looking at a new heavens and a new earth, but the old heavens and the earth are gone away. So you've got, what you've got here is the real thing. That's really a strange thing to think about. We are temporary. We're physical. Physical doesn't last forever. What does last forever? Only spirit. Only spirit lasts forever. And that's what he's talking about. So he's talking here about spiritual Jerusalem. We're physical. It's very difficult for us as physical human beings to think about a home or a temple or something and think, now, how are we going to make this turn? How are we going to make this transition into spirit? I'm not God, so I don't know. But I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be incredible. And I'm not trying to make light of your question. I think it's a good question.
The second one that's there, you may see Michael Critchlow in the New Jerusalem, is the New Jerusalem representative of the Bride of Christ, or is it an actual city, or both?
I knew someone might come up with that. Thanks, Michael. Incidentally, if you don't like everything I've said here, Michael, I'll give you your money back. Okay? Okay, enough of the jokes. That is a really good question. I had a little difficulty with that. And I have said to other ministers on occasion at the GCE, when I'd get together with them and we discuss the Bible and different things, not that that's all we did, but we did on it talk about the Bible and different scriptures. And Revelation 19:7 says that the first fruits, those are the saints, are going to marry Jesus Christ. That is the betrothed to Christ Jesus. Now, wait a minute. You've got the fulfillment of the fall harvest in the 1,000-year period, and then you've got addressed back to back the White Throne Judgment, which is represented by the eighth day or the last great day of the feast. So, what am I saying here? I'm saying that what we see in Revelation 21, I'm trying to stay a hold of my thoughts here so I don't get too far. It says here that I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. It's a subject here coming down out of heaven from God, Theos, that's the Father, prepared as is like. That's a simile, right, Phil? It is a simile, like as whatever. It's like a bride adorned for her husband. I think that is, in a way, it's extremely romantic. Don't go crazy on me here. Don't get apoplectic. But God does not hesitate with genders. God does. If you go back to Lamentations, if you go back to Song of Solomon, and see what God says there. I haven't read that in a while. It'd be a good book for me to read. But you see how, and I'm going to use the terms, down to earth, God is. And I've always said that God has to have a sense of humor because he called me and he called you. We're not perfect. We're funny. We might even be funny to him at times. If you can make a what we call a jazz honk or a jackass or a donkey talk to a so-called prophet, which he was not, riding his back, and then this guy, of all things, you have to ask, who's the biggest jazz honk? That's the term I'm using here, because you might be offended if I use the other one. The worst problem is that human being talked back to him. So God has a sense of humor. God is down to earth. Christ kneeled down. Jesus Christ, the one, the God of the Old Testament, whom we had, who the human beings had, kneeled down and took up a handful of red dirt and created Adam. Is he down to earth or what? So that was the beginning of the image of God, anatomically, physically, but the greatest one is he making us in the spiritual image of God. So I'm putting a few things out here to say that we see things humanly, but God allows us to compare, like a metaphor, the physical to the spiritual so we can understand the spiritual better. Clear me up, Philip, if you have something you want to
I don't.
add. Okay, did you have a lot of rhetoric in your studies?
Half of that master's degree was rhetoric, like you.
You had that, you couldn't get away from it.
No.
But you had a lot more of the hard stuff later on.
Yeah, I just kept going to school.
That wasn't easy.
Yeah.
Okay, was there any other? I hope that helps. I hope that helps.
I believe so.
Okay, well, it's only 12:10. So,
Any other questions tonight? Do you want to preview 22?
oh, I'd be glad to. And I'll be doing this fresh out of the soul. And he showed
And
me.
as a reminder, I'll note that even after 22, if you will, so we can get a recording the week after, we need Revelation 6.
Was it six or five? Was it
That
six?
was 6 revisited.
All right, we'll do six
There.
after 22.
Yeah. Wait a second. Question just came in.
Oh, good.
Bro, it's an observation. Can you read this one or I can read it?
All right.
Bob McCurdy, just an observation based on your comment that only that which is spirit will last.
Yes.
From what we read in the Bible, the only spiritual creation from God that we're told of is heaven, the angels.
And of course, God the Father and Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That
That would seem incredible that in all past eternity, only these spirit creations exist.
yeah. See if you can go to sleep thinking about that all night. Because I've tried. Once I got on it, I couldn't go to sleep. So I couldn't clear my mind. What was it like? Here's what I was thinking last night, for example, trying to go to sleep. Your last point here in your paragraph, that would seem incredible that in all past eternity, only these spirit creations exist. Well, in past eternity, there were only the two gods. They created the angels. They created, well, it was Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1, right? They created the universe. He did, because God the Father gave him that responsibility and the universe and the earth. So it depends on what you're saying here when you talk about past eternity. Before the angels, you had the two gods, and they had to sit down together, if they sit, and they must, because God the Father sits on the throne, and discuss and draft the plan of salvation so that they could extend a family, their family, and be a lot more gods than just them. I'm not saying they were lonely. I don't know how you can be eternal God and be lonely. I try and think beyond that. How do you get, because they have no beginning and ending, right? They have no father and mother. So God leaves that to us so that we're not going to get cocky and arrogant and presumptuous and think we can figure it all out. I can't. I don't know anybody who can. So that's where we are. And I think that's really good of God to help us to think beyond our boundaries as much as we can with the help of God's Spirit.
So preview Revelation 22, if you will.
Yeah, 22 is more of heavenly Jerusalem. I'm going to say this quickly without mentioning a name. But a famous person called me up and he became a friend of mine. And he said, I'm not bragging, he called me up. He had read some of my material. And he and I got into a discussion in 22. And he said, what you see, a pure river of water of life proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb, middle of the street, you have the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, the tree, each tree yielding its fruit every month. He was saying to me, and he felt strongly about it, I can assure you, that that means there have to be human beings there. I said, now we're dealing with symbols. We're symbolicities. We're dealing with metaphors. We're dealing with things that apply to eternal life. So that's what you're dealing with here in Revelation 22. And it says there'll be no more curse there. It talks about how great it is in heavenly Jerusalem. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. We're going to see his face that you see in 1 John 3, 2, I've already mentioned. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. Of course not. There's no need of a lamp, nor light of the sun, which the medium-sized stars, we know them. For the Lord God gives them light, and they'll reign forever. He keeps talking about how wonderful it's going to be in heavenly Jerusalem. No physical human beings. Got to get that out of your mind. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. Behold, I'm coming." I'm jumping. Verse 7. "I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." You might think, I'm not saying you do, but a person hypothetically, and I know some have, think that prophecy is not that important. Gotta be kidding. That's what God is all about. Everything, prophecy, prophetic, goes to the, everything is in the future. What do we have to do? We look to the future. When David looked to the future, you go all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, looked to the future. Noah looked to the future. So that's what we're doing. We're looking forward. Prophecy is very important. I, John, saw and heard these things. I fell down to worship for the feet of the angel. He said, "Don't do it. I'm an angel. I'm not God. You worship God." That's in 9. "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand." And the time is at hand. If you look at it from God's point of view, time is at hand from the first seal on. For us, we're looking for the end. "I'm the Alpha and the beginner and the ender, the first and the last. Blessed," oh, I love this one. Verse 14 is a key verse. "Blessed are those who do his commandments," not think about them, "that they may have the right," and we do have the right, because I know years ago we used to say, "You have no rights at all." Yeah, we do. "They may have the right to the tree of life," that's eternal life, "and because we have that, may enter through the gates into the city." We're talking about the gates. What city is that? Heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 15 talks about, again, metaphorically, symbolically, dogs, sorcerers, so on, all that. That's Satan and the demons, those who practice a lie, so on. And then he begins to put his seal on everything. And so where are we at 8:17? Are we about to quit here, or can I finish?
You can finish. We're like at, you have still have like 10 minutes.
All right, good. I, Jesus, I love this. How personable can he be? "Have sent my angel to testify to you, John, these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm an ancestor, the bright and the morning star." He is the bright and the morning star. I've had the argument that Lucifer means a bright morning star. It's not the same at all. Lucifer thought he was another Jesus. That's what you find in another savior. Forget that. But he is the morning star. That's again symbolic about the light of God, the Spirit of God, the truth of God in us. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Let him who's thirsty come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." We're doing that. We're doing that as begotten sons and daughters of God. As much as we want to, we can dig in from Genesis to Revelation, and with the Spirit of God, the water of life, we can drink in of God's truth. He says, "I witness to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy. You take away anything from this book, God's going to add plagues that are written in this book to you. If anyone takes away," I already said that, "the book of this prophecy," I got it mixed up, "God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy cities." You're gonna have your name in the book of life taken out. You remember David said, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." He knew about the book of life. Away his part from the book of life, your name's written in there, from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I'm coming quickly.'" Amen is another name for Jesus Christ. It means, "So be it, even so. Come, Lord Jesus." And then the final words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Another name for him, which also means, "So be it." I gave a little bit more than I should, but I will break it down next week. Any other questions or thoughts? Do we still have people on? Oh, I don't have you on. Can't
It's
hear you.
coming. I'm here.
Oh, okay.
I was just saying there are no more questions this evening.
Okay, good. I'm hopefully that it's helpful.
Yep. We are back in a week for 22 and then Revelation 6, I believe. And then
Everybody must do that. You know
on
what
from
the
there.
feast is? Six is the trumpets.
And then I got to think that puts us. I'm gonna look on a calendar quickly, if I may. That puts us at the 18th, the 25th. So that still puts us about 2 Tuesdays from the holy days, from the Passover and
All right.
Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Right.
So we'll get there soon. We're having some brief discussions about what to cover next. You may be thinking about that beyond
I am.
Revelation.
Yeah, I'd like to do either the minor prophets or the former prophets. The minor prophets often seem like they're not much to deal with, but they're very powerful. And they're called minor, as you know, because they have fewer words. Very powerful. And I'd be glad to do that if you wanted that to be.
Well, let's do this. Let's have you can send, whether it be by email or even next week, we can do kind of an informal survey where people ask what they prefer beyond Revelation and then go from there.
That's fair enough. Whatever.
Okay. With that, that's it.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, brethren. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you. Good night.
Thank
Good
you.
night.
Good night.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye, Robert McCurdy.
Thank
Thanks to all of you folks. I wonder what our numbers were. I don't know.
you very much, also.
Of course.
I hope it was fun and helpful.
Indeed, it was.
Good. There's nothing like God's word.
27, Michael Critchlow is counting.
Oh, my God.
27 connections.
I got to tell you this quickly.
Yeah.
All right, we finally decided to get a mattress, right? So we're going
Yeah.
to get that mattress delivered tomorrow. This guy in Oklahoma City was talking to me. He says, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I've been a minister for a few years and pastor a little bit and writer." He said, "So what do you want?" I said, "Book of Revelation." You know what he said? "Can I listen?"
Oh my. Did you send him a link?
Didn't send him a link. I was going to talk with you.
I'm not against it.
Super nice guy.
I mean, you
I don't
could,
know him.
he could pick up 22 and then backtrack through the
He
first
could.
21.
Yeah, if I can get a hold of him, I know he's in Oklahoma City. He knows you got your PhD at Norman. I think he lives somewhere between Oklahoma City and Norman. I don't know whether it's Moore or where.
There's a 15-mile stretch there. Moore is one of them.
But
The
he said,
land of Toby Keith.
so he said to me, "Do you think it'd be possible for me to be able to hear?" And
Oh,
I said,
sure.
"Well, we've got UCG.org, start there, and let me check it out."
Well, Bob keeps us primed. All you have to do is go on the calendar and it's there and he can click.
Yeah, but
So
he doesn't know anything about us.
Well, if he goes to atlanta.ucg.org under the calendar, Bob has always queued the Zoom link there. You just click on it every time.
Yeah, he can do that. He just doesn't know. To him, I'm just like, it would be like a Mormon or anybody.
Sure.
Anybody. So I didn't go any further than that, and I thought I'd mention it to you.
If you want to send. I don't know if you're going to make contact. We can send him to the sermon page and he can start at Revelation 1 and start listening.
Oh, my dear.
May get a mouthful, an
Yeah.
earful.
He was a super nice guy, very humble. And he said, "I'll help you, Mr. Ross. Don't you worry." Because I said, "We got to know when they're coming, man." So he took care of us already. They were going to call us during this. And I said, "Oh, I don't know if we can make it." So instead, he sent me an email. He was really nice about
Oh,
it.
good.
So we're set. Somewhere
Okay,
between 8:30 and 12:30. Anyway, I'll let you go.
I'm leaving you. See you, everyone.
All right. Bye, guys.